We're going to be studying the Bible today in the book of Matthew chapter 25 in our verse-by-verse study through the book of 5, but hopefully we can pick up the pace after this section. And the title of today's message is Judgment. Ooh, it got really quiet. Judgment of the Nations. I don't watch a lot of TV, but I can't remember where I was. I was in a waiting room or something. One of those cooking shows was on, like the Food Network, you know, and they were making these like crazy desserts, like 27-layer cakes or whatever, and they had like all day to make it, and they had this set amount of time, and then at the end of their time, the judges would come around going through their they're doing all these crazy things, and it's amazing what some of these cooks can do, you know. But some of them, like the barometric pressure wouldn't be just right, or the temperature wouldn't be just right, and the frosting they made would like melt or slough off or whatever, and it'd be like minutes before the judge or like an hour before the time, and it was just like ruined. They couldn't do anything. And they're like working frantically, like, oh, it didn't work out, man, it didn't go. And then at the very end, be like, time's up. Like, there's not enough time. Like, and it's kind of like our cooks over here. Don't mess it up, okay? It's like cooking for a whole church potluck, and then you get judged afterwards. Like, yeah, I don't know if this burger's very good. There's a time of judgment, and when that time comes, there's no going back. You're out of time. And so today, just as a little intro here, in Matthew 24 and 25, Jesus has been answering the disciples' questions about the last days. And he tells them what's going to be happening on earth. That's the purpose of Bible prophecy, is to prepare us for what's coming in the future. And then he drives home in Matthew 24, verse 44, and in the parables, and he says, be ready. Here's the conclusion, guys. Be ready. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And the way we ready ourselves is by having a personal saving relationship with Jesus, to be ready for when he returns. And we need to be ready. Because when time runs out, when the end of this age, we're going to be looking at today a definitive judgment of, in this section, it will be of those left on the earth after the tribulation period. We as the church, I believe, will have been raptured at this point in time. We'll be coming back and returning with Jesus in Revelation 19. And it appears that this judgment here in our text today separates the righteous from the wicked. And it's right before the millennial reign. But there's certain, because we will all face, we will all have to stand before the Lord, whether we're a Christian or not, to either A, give an account for the lives we lived as a Christian, or B, to face the final judgment. And so just a little outline if you're taking notes for our text today in verse 31 to 33. Jesus will return. Verses 34 to 40, judgment will occur. And verses 41 to 46, there's only two destinations. And so let's start out by reading in Matthew 25, verse 31, and we'll read to verse 33. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord, we thank you that this is what you told your disciples. This was recorded for us today. And though it may be a little bit of a heavy subject, a heavy topic, Lord, we know it's for our good. And we know it's because you love us that these are recorded for us. Lord, I thank you that we get to be outside today. I was reminded by someone praying in the prayer room this morning that many of your teachings, many, and even the words you spoke in this section, Lord, you were on the Mount of Olives outside. And so I pray today, as we're outside, that you would speak to us as well through these words thousands of years later. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So the first thing I'd like to point out to you is in verse 31. It's the very first word of our section, actually. He says this. He says, when the Son of Man, when or if the Son of Man comes in glory, he says, when the Son of Man comes in glory. And at this time, when Jesus comes back, he's not going to come as a poor, meek baby. He's going to come in glory and majesty and power. Says here, when the Son of Man comes in his glory. Second coming will be much different from his first coming. His glorious throne. And I was looking at that word throne. What is that? What is that? What is the glorious throne? Well, in 2 Samuel chapter 7, there's a promise made to King David. And it says this, that your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be. Angel Gabriel appeared to Mary. He tells Mary what's going to happen to Jesus, her infant son who was begotten by the Holy Spirit. And he says this, he says, he will be great and be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob, in other words, Israel, forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Zechariah 14:4 says, on that day, this is speaking the second return of Jesus, on that day his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives that lies before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west by a very wide valley. And the point is this, is that when Jesus returns, he will return physically to earth, to the Mount of Olives, which is just to the east of Jerusalem, actually. It's a real place. You can go there today. We're going to go there when we go to Israel. It's going to be awesome. It's where Jesus ascended from earth, and he's going to sit on the throne of David in Jerusalem. And he's going to rule over Israel and all the nations of the world from Jerusalem, Israel. And we're going to look at why that's important as we keep going through the text here. In verse 32, it says, before him will be all the nations. And this word before him means in the presence of or under the rank of. And so it's not that Jesus is going to be in the presence of all the nations. No, the nation of Jesus. And this Greek word used for nations is the word ethnos. And it's the same word that's translated 93 times in the New Testament as the word Gentile. Or non-Jews, non-Jewish people. And so this is probably the all the Gentile nations that have survived the Great Tribulation. Jesus is going to come back. He's going to be before them and separate them, judge them. And then he gives an illustration of a shepherd separating sheep from goats. And this would have been something... But it would have been really familiar to the disciples in that day. Sheep and goats, they were commonly grazed together in those days, though they have some differences. Sheep prefer to be in a herd. They prefer to be with one another in a group. And they're more gentle, whereas goats are a little more independent. They're a little more aggressive. They're a little more rowdy, you might say. And we've actually had goats at our house for... long as I can remember, several goats. We've kind of cycled through. I can remember we had this goat one time, and our fence kind of goes up really close to this like low-hanging eave of the neighbor's garage. And he would, I don't know how he did it, but he would jump. I don't know if he went through the field, look out the window. There's a goat up. That's my goat. You know, and he's like be hopping around, running around. And then he would just run back off the roof and go back in the field. And we never figured out how he did it. It didn't bother the neighbor, but they're just kind of rowdy. They just kind of do their own thing. They do whatever they want. And sometimes goats, when they're together, they push the sheep around. They'll get a little aggressive. They get competitive when eating and sometimes even lead them astray. And so because of this, the shepherds of that day, they would separate the goats from the sheep, especially at night, and to keep the flock safe and accounted for. And when Jesus comes back in his glory, they're going to be doing whatever. And he says, when I come back, I'm going to separate them. And there will be a distinction. There will be a separation of the two. The sheep will be on the right, goats on the left. Notice, he doesn't say there's going to be three categories or four categories or an alternate. No, he says there's two, right and left, and that's it. Verse 34, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. You were thirsty, and give you a drink. And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. And so we see here the righteous, what Jesus described as the righteous in this section, for their time on earth and during the tribulation period. And with just a casual reading of these verses, you might look at this and go, it's really easy to come to the conclusion that it was the good deeds of these, we'll just call them sheep, that's what Jesus calls them, that it looks like it was the good deeds of the sheep that earned them their place in heaven or earned them their righteousness. The works that they did, what they decided to do, how they decided to serve, and or how they decided not to. James says in chapter 2, verse 15, he says, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? Now, that's a good question. What good is that? Find a jacket and find food somewhere else. What good is that? That doesn't do any good. He says in verse 18, show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Now, all throughout the Bible, the message of salvation is no one may boast. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We're all sinners. Sin has earned us the wage of death or separation from God, but Jesus died on the cross and offers a free gift of salvation. It's something we accept. It's free. We don't have to earn it. We don't have to work for it. Got to heaven. So does that mean I have to do the things that these people did? Well, that's what James is saying. Look, these people had good works, I believe, because they had put their faith in Christ. They had true faith, and you could see their faith by their works. And we actually see some hints even here in the text. In verse 34, it says that they were blessed by my Father. The second thing was, Jesus said, for the kingdom prepared for them from the foundation of the world. In other words, the plan of salvation through blessing on their lives is not because of the good works they did, their decision to be good people or clean themselves up, but their entrance into heaven or their righteousness was the result of their salvation. Their good works was a result of their salvation, not the cause for their salvation. How many of you guys excited for football season? That's like, yeah. So there's this, it kind of reminds me of this movie we watched not that long ago. It's, and I make a habit of not recommending movies, about this Christian coach, and he's a football team, and he, this guy has faith, you know, but he's kind of having a hard time. He's, you know, he's just, coaching career is lame, and his, you know, team's not very good and whatever. And there's this pastor guy that's coming through the high school, and he like prays for the kids, you know, every afternoon, and he put like prays over the lockers, and he walks talking with this guy, and he goes, and the coach was like so discouraged, and he's like, I don't know, man, you know, I was like, well, what do you mean? Well, what do I do? And he tells this little story. The pastor tells the coach the story. He says, hey, there's two farmers, and there's a terrible drought. Both of the farmers prayed for rain, but one of them went out and prepared and planted his fields, and the other sat inside at home. Which one would you say had faith? And the coach goes, well, the one that prepared his field. It's like God moved the team. This is a pretty sweet movie. But the point is this, is that when we have genuine faith, it will manifest itself in doing something. Amen? Then we see in verse 40 here, he identifies who they served. He identifies these people who had been saved by grace, who were doing good works, and they go out and serve these folks. And he calls them his when interpreting this verse is, okay, well, who are the least of these? Who are the brethren or the brothers? There's a few possibilities. It could just be simply those of just very humble estate on this earth, the least of these, the poor, the sick, the destitute. It could be when he says, my brothers, it could be talking about Christians, fellow Christians, brothers, you know, in the faith. The third possibility is this. The word brethren could be talking about the Jewish people. This Greek word for brethren is used many times. Does anyone know what national descent Jesus was? That's right, he was Jewish. And so when he says, my brethren, he's speaking of his fellow Jewish people. I believe this is the best way to read this. And especially since it says, you know, it was the nations gathered before him, the Gentiles gathered before him. And earlier evidence would show us here that it's based on how they treated the Jewish people leading up to Christ's return in the Great Tribulation period. He goes, how did you treat my brethren? By the way, it raised a question in my mind, perhaps in yours. What is your sentiment of the Jewish people? How do you view, kind of a politically charged question in the day and age we live, isn't it? I would suggest to you it's not a political issue, it's a spiritual issue. The Bible tells us in the last half of the Great Tribulation that anti-Semitism, which is hostility or discrimination against Jews, will be off the charts. Zechariah 13 tells us that two-thirds of the Jews will be killed in the Great Tribulation. And I point this out to just point out the fact that across the United States, actually, campuses especially, in the United States, it's unbelievable. If you look at a chart, I don't have my overhead today because we have the blessing of being outside. But if you look at the statistics, which there are a lot of statistics out there, The chart of anti-Semitism has ramped up exponentially in the last 10 years. Anti-Semitic violence worldwide in 2025 killed the highest number of Jews in 30 years. The United Kingdom reports in the first half of 2026 that anti-prior. Perhaps you've heard the cry from the terrorist group Hamas. From the river to the sea, Palestine will be free. And if you don't know what that means, or if you are not aware, the modern state of Israel, the borders are the Jordan River on the east and the Mediterranean Sea on the west. And this cry is basically a call for a complete dismantling of the nation of Israel. In other words, what they are saying is why? Why this hatred? It's been called the oldest hate, hatred of the Jews, anti-Semitism. One quote I read from the Coalition Against Anti-Semitism says this: this cannot be viewed as a nationalistic, political, or ethnic hatred, destroy the Jewish people, and derail the plan of God. Just like Satan tried to exterminate the Jews so that the promised Messiah could not come, he failed, by the way. The promised Messiah did come. Jesus has come. Amen. But you know, he's doing the same thing today. He's running the same play today. He's trying to destroy the Jewish people. Because he knows that when Jesus comes back, the Bible says he's going to rule and reign, full to reign over. If there's no nation to reign from, if there's no city to reign from, Jesus won't be able to sit on his glorious throne. And Satan's doing everything he can to thwart God's plan. And so look, guys, I'm not saying that the modern state of Israel is always right, or political thing that happens in Israel or with Israel. They're sinners just like us. They have made poor decisions just like us and probably will continue to. But I say all this to say is that as Bible-believing Christians, we must not, we cannot buy into that is just sweeping across our country and the world. It's meant to destroy the Jewish people, Jesus' brethren. All right, continuing on in 41, let's read verse 41 to the end. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you, for I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. But the righteous into eternal life. And so the righteous on the right, the sheep, they're granted eternal life to go into the kingdom. But those on the left, the goats, he says this, he says, get out of here. Beat it. That's my translation. He says, those are terrifying words to imagine coming from the mouth of the creator of the universe. Depart from me. into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. You see, I knew it. Some of you are maybe thinking, I've heard people say this before. I knew it. How could God, how could a loving God create a hell and send people into torment? Well, we know from this verse that actually God created hell for the devil and his angels. It was never meant. Matthew 12:30, Jesus said this, whoever is not with me is against me. And those who have rejected Jesus have actually chosen to have the wrath of God remain on them and will end up in that place of torment with Satan. It's by choice. God doesn't send anyone to hell. God simply honors the choice that each one of us has made to either accept forgiveness or reject his forgiveness. It wasn't persecution necessarily, not even discrimination, but really just indifference. Hungry, huh? Need some clothes? And their excuse is this, Lord, we never saw you. When did we see you? Oh man, if I would have seen you, I would have given you clothes. James chapter 2, verse 20 says this, do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is dead? Well, faith apart from works is dead. And I would suggest to you that because these on the left did not have a saving faith, they had not put their faith in Jesus, they were like the farmer that sat at home and did nothing. I would also add to this that no matter who these people are, referred to as the least of these, my brethren, when I read through this, it makes me think about how much I have ministered to the least of these. And if I'm being real honest, we would call as the least of these. You know, my human nature, perhaps our human nature, is to welcome the rich person. You know, the person of notoriety. Oh, yeah, I want to rub elbows with the big wigs. Yeah, come over to dinner at my house. Come stay at my place. Yeah, it's all cool, yeah. But would I have that same heart of compassion or invitation for the least of these, for the poor, the destitute, the homeless? In application for us, something the Lord spoke to my heart is that Jesus identifies with the destitute. In fact, he became these very things for us. The Bible says he bore our infirmities. The Bible says he was a man of sorrows. Philippians 2 says he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. Why? For me, for you. And then in verse 46, the sobering verse, he says, those on the left, these will go away to eternal punishment, and the righteous to eternal life. And so I just want to leave us with 3 points before we close. I've already stated them mostly, but the first one is this. Jesus will return. First word of this section, when the Son of Man comes. Jesus is coming back. Make no mistake. Amen. Amen. The second is this. When Jesus returns, judgment will occur. You know, there's different interpretations of this section. And, oh, well, it could be, is it at the end of the trip? Is it the end of the millennial reign? Well, you know, and there's different, you know, there's some room for discussion, perhaps. But know this, when Jesus returns, judgment will occur. Mine, who has spent some time as a shepherd, And he's worked with other shepherds, and they shepherded thousands of sheep at a time. And he was telling me that, you know, most of the time, all the sheep, they were happy to stay in a group, stay with the flock, and they would feed and water and be peaceful. There was always some sheep that would go, they would want to be out in front. They'd want to get the best feed. They'd be out, they'd be running out ahead and have to shepherd them back in. They'd be running out ahead, shepherd them back in. They'd run out ahead and they'd run way up in the hills, and the rest of the sheep would run after them and lead the rest of the sheep astray. And once a year, I think it was once a year, I don't know, it was regularly, they would check their udders to make sure they were healthy to reproduce. And they would check their teeth to make sure they were healthy enough to feed, to eat. And they would run all the sheep through this chute. And it was a narrow chute, and all the sheep would go through there one at a time. And at the end of the chute was a Y. Left and right. And they were right. And there'd be another shepherd in the chute checking and stuff. And he said sometimes a sheep would come through and check it. Yep. Yeah, this one's healthy. And the shepherd would go, no good. What do you mean? And he said that if you look at the ears of the sheep, all the ears would be cut up. Because every time that sheep would go out and run astray and lead the rest of the flock astray, he put a cut on its ear, another cut on its ear, another cut on its ear. Sometimes if the sheep was really bad, they just cut its ear off. And when that sorting time came, they would know this one's going to the left. And when those sheep came down the chute, they went to the slaughter. That its decisions it was making was going to result in it going to the left. Do you think it would have changed its course? You don't have to answer out loud. I don't know. Sheep aren't very smart, but if they were smart enough to figure it out, they probably would. But do you know that in that moment, in that chute, going down the line, and it comes to the gate, and the shepherd says, slaughter. That's the point of judgment. That's the end of the cooking competition. There's no more mixing up the batter. There's no more going back. It's time's up. And at that point, there's nothing you or I can do at that time of judgment. And there's only two options. Left or right. Go back to green pastures, eat and reproduce, or go to slaughter. There is no middle gate. There is no holding pen or waiting pen. Oh, well, we'll leave them here for a while to the kingdom after death. There's no purgatory. After death, there's no second chances. The Bible says it's appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. Man, that's heavy, huh? I can feel the heaviness right now. The time's not up. Did you know that if you are alive and breathing here today, your time's not up? Hallelujah. Amen. Anyone who's alive and breathing has a chance to accept Christ, has a chance to accept forgiveness, to admit that they're a sinner. We're still in the field. We're not in the holding chute yet. I would encourage some of you may be thinking, and again, I've heard people say this, I knew it. I knew God is just a judgment God, and he's just waiting to just crush me, and How could he be a loving God? I knew he was out to judge me. Don't we? And that is what this section is about. It's about judgment. Make no mistake. But what I want to leave you with today is that God has done everything for you and for me to be pardoned, to not go to the left, to not be a goat, to not go to slaughter. God is gracious. He's long-suffering. And the reason this section is here today, did you know that this is a very loving thing for the Lord to include, for the Holy Spirit to include in the Scriptures for us? It's to prepare us for that day to come. Did you know that today you can know what gate you're going to pass through? You can know for sure when that day comes. No, you can have assurance of salvation. You say, well, I'll just decide then. Whenever that day comes, I'll just decide to put my faith in Christ then. It'll be too late. Today is the day of salvation. And if you're alive and you're not a Christian, or you're not sure if you're a Christian, if you're not certain you're going to heaven, come back up. We're going to close in one last song and just have a time of response and a time of prayer to close out the service today. I just want to encourage you. You have an opportunity right now today. I believe it's not a mistake that you're here today. And you have an opportunity right now to come under the care of the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ. Repentance. It's not God's desire to send any of us to the eternal fire. It's God's desire that we would be saved. Amen. And that we would accept forgiveness. We get to choose which gate we go through. And God will just honor your choice. And if you want to put your faith in Christ today, if you want to be a Christian, all it takes is a simple asking Him for His forgiveness and believing in Jesus Christ. And I just want to close us out in prayer. Lord, we thank You for today. Thank You, Lord, for this section. And Lord, we recognize the weightiness of this section, the weightiness of Your word, Lord. We feel the weightiness of Your Spirit in our hearts and in our... We thank You so much for including it here, because you want to prepare us for this day. Lord, it's Your desire that we would know what gate we're going through. It's Your desire that we would have assurance of salvation. It's Your desire that we would be forgiven. And Lord, You've made that possible by pouring out Your wrath on Your one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Guys, with our heads bowed this morning, if there's anyone here who wants to put their faith in Christ, if you realize that you're not sure what gate you're going to go down, you're not sure what side you're going to be on, if you want to be sure of that this morning, I want you to raise your hand up high. God loves you. He sees you. He wants to save you. Line, and you've raised your hand. Maybe you're here. You want to put your faith in Christ, you can just pray a simple prayer like this. It doesn't have to be exactly this prayer. It's just a prayer from the heart. It's just talking to God. And you can repeat after me. Father, I come to You in Jesus' name. and I know that I'm a sinner. I know I've done wrong. I want to be on your right hand on the day of judgment. I believe you rose from the dead, and I confess you as my Lord. Thank you for forgiveness, and help me to follow you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you prayed that this morning and meant that from the heart, you're a Christian. You don't have to worry about your eternal destination. And we want to help you grow in your relationship with Christ. And we want to hear from you. And we're just going to have a time of prayer. If you need prayer for anything else this morning, we're going to have one last song. We're going to wrap it up. You guys, we're going to have some people around for prayer. And do one last song, and then we'll break and eat. But let's worship.